Okay, last two times I've spoken, we've looked at the subject of the world. And I have one more message in that little series concerning the believer and the world. I'm not going to go through and review all that we've looked at thus far, but the world is this system that really is headed up by none other than Satan, the evil one, our arch enemy. And he has many people working for him in this world. And so it's this system that tries to operate apart from God, his word, and the wisdom of God. And we looked at a number of things with regard to that world, what it looks like, what the Bible says it looks like, and certainly we see that by experience every day that we live. Last time, we looked at some exhortations to the Christian concerning the world. And we actually looked at four things, four verses, or passages that are negative in their command. It's telling us how we should not be with regard to the world or in connection with the world. And some of the brothers offered some suggestions and so forth that evening, and I enjoyed that meeting, thought it was worthwhile. I mean, this is something we need to think about as we are in this world, but God has chosen not to take us out of the world. And but we don't want to be of the world. So four things that we were told that were not to be with regard to the world, and again, this is what we looked at last time. First of all, we're not to be friends with the world, James says. He says to be friends with the world is to be at enmity with God, or to be at odds with God. And of course, that's not a place we want to be. So, you know, when we're friends with somebody, it becomes we trust them, we spend time with them, we get to know them, and God is saying that's not how we want to be with regard to the world. James tells us in James 1:27 that we're to be unspotted from the world or unstained. So we don't want the stains of the world on our person, on our being. And you can think through that in many different scenarios, many different things. Obviously, the immoral things of the world, but even things that are amoral and aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves can be things of the world that kind of take over our lives. And really, that's kind of what Romans 12:2 is saying. Don't be conformed by the world. Don't be pressed into its mold, its thinking. And there's lots of things going on in our world today that the world wants to press us into that mold. And as believers, we've got to resist. We've got to say no. We've got to not cave in to the pressure. And so we don't want to be conformed, brought into the shape and the thinking, the philosophies of this world. And then lastly, we looked at from 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that verse goes on to say. And we don't want to love the world. That's really a step beyond friendship, I guess we could say, where now we are kind of one with the world. And really, there's a relationship there to love the world. We don't want to love the world because of what it is. It's Satan's dominion, its motivations. And again, in those verses, it talks about lust and pride. We don't want to love the world because it doesn't have love for the Father. You think of all the things that go on in this world, the things that are pushed upon us, the name of God, and certainly the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not found. And then lastly, we don't want to love the world because it's temporary. It's not everlasting. And we're told in Scripture to lay up things in heaven where rust and so forth will not corrupt. So we want to lay up things for heaven. This world is headed for burning up. And so we don't want to love the world because those things will burn up. So those four exhortations, if you will, are all negative, things we shouldn't do or things we should not allow the world to be or to do to us. But we want to look tonight now, and we can call them responsibilities maybe, of we as believers to this world. And these are more on the positive side. I mean, someone has said that, you know, if we just look at Christianity as all the things we shouldn't do, I mean, that's a pretty dismal religion, so to speak. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Well, what should we do? What should we be pursuing? And so we just want to look at four verses or passages tonight from the Word of God that tells us four things, responsibilities, if you will, that we have toward this world, that same world, the world that wants to suck us into its mold. What's our responsibility to it? So take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 2. And we'll look at the first of four of these. And again, this is kind of devotional, if you will. If you want something to ponder and think about this week, maybe take these verses, write them down, look them over this coming week, and meditate on them. And ask the Lord to make this practical in your own life and myself in my life. So Titus chapter 2, and let's begin reading at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So what are we supposed to be doing with regard to this present age? Well, we're to be living soberly, righteously, and godly. Let's take a little closer look at this. Think about these words for a couple minutes. Soberly, that first word, soberly. Well, it's an interesting thing, too, to realize that this passage is talking about the grace of God. We're not saved by works, right? We're saved by God's grace through faith. But the same grace that brings salvation to us, and as verse 11 says, that has brought salvation appearing to all men, that same grace teaches us. It's a teaching tool. God's grace teaches us. So what that means is, as we consider the grace of God that has been shown to us, spread out to us. It's His grace that has saved us. It's His grace that has caused the Lord Jesus to come. We in turn then, out of love for God, should want to do these things. In other words, this shouldn't become just things, well, I have to do this, and become a work that I need to do. But rather, we should want to do, and we should love God because of His grace that He has shown to us. So this word soberly, we should live soberly in this present age. We actually talked about this word a little bit further up in chapter 2 of the book of Titus. But it's a word that means to be self-controlled. It literally means to have a sound mind. In other words, our mind has things under control. And we're controlling our actions, not the world controlling us. We have a mind that functions and a mind that is self-controlled, a mind that's disciplined, a mind that shows restraint in areas where we ought to show restraint. In other words, we just don't like do anything the flesh wants to do, because the mind is controlling the actions of the body. It's our person under control. So all those words have to do with this word soberly. And that's the way we're to live in this present age. There's a lot of temptations. And we need to have a sober mind. We need to be sober-minded as we live in this present age or this present world. Now, when we think about that, this is really what's inward. And we'll see something develop here in this just this one verse. But this is inward. This is character. This is my mind. I mean, I can't see your mind. You can't see my mind. It's something we don't see of each other. It's inward. But when we go out here into this world, we need to demonstrate a sober-mindedness toward the world and toward what it wants to do to us. And we need to make rational decisions. I mean, this can even go so far, we think of perhaps speech and all kinds of things like that. We want our speech to be controlled. You know, Paul talks in the book of Colossians about speech that is seasoned with salt, speech that is led by grace, graceful, and that sort of thing. But these things come from an inward character, and so we should live soberly in this present age. And think about that with regard to the inward part of our beings. Secondly, he says we should live righteously in this present age. Well, what's it mean to live righteously? Well, this is a pretty straightforward word. It means to do what's right, to do what's upright. It's to operate with integrity, morals, honesty. Boy, if we live like that, we will stand out because people will cheat at the drop of a dime. I mean, they'll cheat. They'll do whatever they got to do to look good. They'll do whatever they got to do to cut corners in the workplace to get the job done. But we shouldn't be that way. We should want to do things that are righteous in nature. I mean, we're living for the Lord. We want to be a testimony for the Lord. So we want to be upright in character. We want to be blameless before work friends and schoolmates and neighbors and everyone else. We want to be people who are known for our integrity. We can be trusted with what we say and what we do. Now, this is an outward, this has to do with outward behavior. This is how we live. This is what we do. This is what is seen. Again, to be sober-minded, you can't see that in me. I can't see that in you. We can't see that in others. But we can see when someone lives righteously. We can see when each other lives righteously, doing what is right, honest, moral, and so forth, and so on. So this has to do with our outward behavior. So we go into this world, and our actions should be righteous. Remember what the centurion said about the Lord Jesus. As he viewed him on the cross, the things he said, the way he handled himself on the cross, what did he say? He said, truly this was a righteous man. And people notice that kind of thing. They notice a righteousness. They notice honesty. They notice integrity. They notice morals. And that's the way we want to behave in this world. This is a positive thing. This is something through the help of the Spirit of God we can do and we should want to do. We should want to live that way. And then lastly in this verse, it says we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Godly. You know, that means to have a reverent devotion to God. I think maybe the phrase, the fear of the Lord, to live our lives in the fear of the Lord is a good way to think about this. To live godly before the world is to have a fear of the Lord. Right? If we testify to the world, we witness to people, they know we have a fear of the Lord. They might not agree. They might think we're crazy. But I'll tell you what, when things go bad in their lives, they will ask questions. I'm sure you've had that. I've had that in my years at the place I work. Guys that I never thought would ever come to me and ask a question, they came to me. So we want to live our lives that demonstrate and show that we're obedient to God. We truly do fear the Lord. There's a reverence for him. Not that we live our lives in absolute fear of getting crunched, but that we respect the Lord and we desire to live for him. I mean, this is what you would desire for your children, right? That they would respect you as a parent, that they would reverence you as a parent. And yes, you want them to obey just because that's right, but how much better when it's coming from the heart and there's that reverential fear and awe. So that's the way we should be with the Lord. And of course, this is a Godward now devotion. So in this verse, we have inward character, we have outward behavior, and we have a Godward devotion. I mean, our lives aren't just lived like horizontally. We got to be conscious of the Lord, sort of that vertical dimension of our lives. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said, and he said this: society is the place in which Christianity is to exhibit the graces of Christ. He said that about this verse in a commentary on Titus chapter 2, verse 12. It's an interesting statement. Society, in other words, out here in the world, that's the place where our Christianity is evident, or should be evident. It should demonstrate, it should exhibit the graces of Christ, which is what these things are that we've been talking about. Living soberly, living righteously, living godly. We see all that in the life of the Lord Jesus. And so that's the way we should live as well. And may God help us that our lives would exhibit the graces of Christ. I like that phrase. So, responsibilities of the Christian to the world. First of all, from Titus 2:12, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Let's look at another verse. A second responsibility we have that specifically mentions the world. We are lights in the world. At least we are supposed to be lights in this world. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Pick up at verse 14. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you might become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now this is kind of similar to the previous one, living righteously. But here he mentions this metaphor, if you will, that we should shine as lights in the world. That's a pretty straightforward analogy, isn't it? I mean, if it's dark outside and somebody's walking towards you with a flashlight, I mean, the light permeates the darkness, and it's evident that there's a light there. Well, as we live our lives, as this verse is saying, that we might be blameless, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we really ought to shine like lights. We ought to be as lights. And it should be evident. It should be clear. The darker the world gets, the more we ought to shine in our lives. Now, Jesus talked about this, didn't he? He said very clearly in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. And as he came into this world, I mean, he was like no one else who ever lived. In every aspect of his being, his thoughts, his motives, his speech, his actions, everything about the Lord, I mean, it was light. He brought light to this world. He brought a message of hope. He brought eternal life. He brought all those things. But he said of us in Matthew's gospel, chapter 5, you are the light of the world. That is, those of us who know the Lord. We are connected to him. He's the light. We're certainly light bearers then. So he said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So one way that our light can shine, and he says it very clearly here, is by demonstrating good works. Good works. Helping people. Doing things that are good. We read in the scriptures, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Giving to people. Just doing things that are helpful. Doing things that are good. Just heard of a story this morning. Someone was saying just yesterday, they were out and about, and there was this lady just kind of sitting alone, and this person went over and just asked her, "How are you doing? What are you thinking?" She looked a little troubled and so forth, and she told the person that her father had just died from COVID, a couple days ago. And she was just sitting, kind of thinking about that, meditating about that. So anyhow, they engaged in conversation. You know, and he was able to just talk to her and share with her the gospel. And just doing something good. Number one, he stopped and talked to her. and just helped this woman through what he could offer her in those couple minutes that they were together. Or just helping people. Maybe you've helped someone in a financial way. Somebody who's just in need. Not a believer. Someone who doesn't know the Lord. But somebody you know from work, neighborhood, whatever it might be, and you try to show the love of God and do good works. And this verse says that glorifies our Father in heaven, and the world sees that as light and sees us as lights. So we are to be lights in a dark, crooked, perverse generation and world. Thirdly, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul says here that the world should be crucified to us. Let's read the verse. Galatians chapter 5 and verse, or chapter 6 and verse 14. "But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." I think about this verse. It's an interesting verse. And Paul here speaks the truth. You know, he doesn't want to glory. He doesn't want to boast in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. But again, that works into his life in a practical way. And he says in this verse that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When you think about crucify, the word crucify, what do you think of? Death, right? Death. Here's another translation. The Phillips translation. I thought this was interesting the way he translated this. This verse, "The world has been crucified to me and I to the world." His translation, he says, "The world is a dead thing to me and I am a dead man to the world." That maybe makes it a little more clear. In other words, the world, Paul is saying, the world has no appeal to him. Now, how do we get that way? First, we need to ask ourselves, is that really true of us? That this world just has no appeal for us. It's dead to us, so to speak. I was thinking about this, and I thought, how do we become, or why do we become, disinterested in something? I mean, think back over your life. Maybe there was some fad you were involved in, maybe when you were younger. Maybe there's some hobby that you've long since gave up, or whatever it might be. And I thought, you know, we become disinterested in something when we find something more interesting, or we find something more fulfilling, more appealing, more enriching, right? And then we get rid of that other thing. And in a sense, we become dead to that thing because it has no interest to us anymore. And isn't that what Paul's saying with regard to the world? The things of the world, the attractions of the world, the music of the world, the entertainment of the world. Paul says it has no appeal to me anymore. And the grammar of the way he says this, the world has been crucified to me. In other words, it's past tense. And it's actually a word that, or a verb tense that means it happened in the past, it has abiding present results. So he's saying, you know, I the world's been dead to me, and it continues to be dead to me. And can we really say that? This world and all that it has to offer just doesn't have an appeal to us. It's challenging. But Paul found that learning of Christ and living for Christ and witnessing for Christ and pouring himself into the life of the church was more enriching than anything this world ever had to offer him. Because he had everything the world had to offer. Remember in Philippians 3, he gives his testimony. Here's what he accomplished in the world, and it was quite a list. And he says, you know, it's all dung. Doesn't mean a thing to me anymore. He probably looked back on those days and, you know, he probably studied hard. He worked hard for everything he had. But when he came to Christ, all that stuff just didn't mean anything to him anymore. And sometimes, sadly, in our day, we see the reverse of this. People who have Christ and decide to kind of go to the world to find their interests and be fulfilled and accomplish something, more concerned with how the world thinks about them than how God thinks about them. More interested in pouring themselves into the world than pouring themselves into the work of God. So may the Lord help us to find fulfillment, to find working and living for Christ and learning of Christ and learning of God. Might those things be enriching to us? May we pray that way, that the Spirit of God would help us, that we wouldn't want to look to this world to find fulfillment. That we could honestly say, like Paul says, this world's been crucified to me. There's nothing in it I really want. And again, it doesn't mean we can't enjoy a baseball game or we can't do things. But it's not that we're looking to all those things for fulfillment in life or think we have to have those things. Or if we miss something this world offers, like we've missed something big. The world should be crucified to us. And you know, this can't be accomplished by just living by a list of do's and don'ts. I won't do this, I will do this, I won't do this, I will do this. This becomes a real, it's a hard attitude, isn't it? It's a real love for the Lord, a real love for His Word. To want to sit, to think about the Word, to pray to God, to worship God and worship the Lord Jesus, and to see the Word of God become real in our lives, and to see that dynamic happen. That just doesn't happen by, we'll do this, we won't do that, do this, we won't do that. That's not the essence of the Christian life, is it? It's what's in our hearts. So, Paul can say, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So four things, responsibilities of the Christian to the world. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. We're to be lights in the world. The world should be crucified, dead to us, and us to the world. And then lastly, and turn to John chapter 17, if you would. John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus in this great prayer, often referred to as His high priestly prayer, as He prays to the Father. He prays concerning Himself, then He prays for the disciples, and Really, at the end, he's praying for all believers that will believe. And he says in chapter 17 and verse 18, as you sent me into the world, again, he's praying to his Father, as you, Father, sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And again, as you read through John 17, we've been chosen out of the world. We're not of the world, but we remain in the world. And the Lord Jesus says we're sent into this world to be a witness and a testimony. Paul says a similar thing, really, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. An ambassador, someone that goes somewhere on behalf of a nation, of a country perhaps, to give forth a message or something. And that's what we are, should be, for Christ. Ambassadors, we've been sent into this world. And really, isn't that what the Great Commission is that our Lord mentioned in the end of Matthew's Gospel? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's what the Lord desires that we would do, that we would go, that we would go to the world with the message of hope, the message of eternal life, now, the message of how to receive sins, the message of how to have peace in this world. That's what we're to be sharing. So, live soberly, righteously, godly. Be a light in the world. The world should be crucified to us and us to the world. And we are sent into this world. I want to close tonight, if you're still there, in John chapter 17. You know, we need help to live this out. These are very simple things. They're not hard to talk about, but it's hard to live out. And we need prayer. And so the Lord Jesus did pray that. And I just want to read through as we close John chapter 17 from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. And as I read this, just listen, follow along, and realize that this is what the Lord is praying for all who believe. So here we are tonight, believers in the Lord Jesus, trying to live out these things that he's told us in his word, both the negative things that we looked at a couple weeks ago with regard to the world and these positive type things. This is what we should be doing. But we sure do need prayer. So listen to what he says. Verse 6. He's praying to his Father. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that you, that also whom you gave me, let me read that again. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we really can't pray a better prayer than what the Lord Jesus has prayed for those who believe in him. And he mentions in that prayer often about this world and the fact that we are not of this world, yet we've been chosen from this world. We remain in this world, and yet this world is not to have us conform to its ideals and its philosophies and its thinking and its living. Lord, we admit that at times it's not easy to remain in this world and to live in this world and not be stained by this world. But we look to you and we pray that you would help us. Help us in our individual lives as we sew up the Word of God in our minds and our hearts, that you might use that when we come into a situation where we might be tempted, where this world presses upon us, where we feel weak, we feel vulnerable. Perhaps we're tired, perhaps we're weary, perhaps we're upset, perhaps any number of things. We may be in a very vulnerable state. We pray that you would uphold us. We pray that we might be there for one another and encourage one another and help one another as we live out our days in this world. Lord, help us as we've looked at tonight to indeed live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Help us to be lights in this world, a world that is so dark, so dreary. And here we are, people who have eternal life. We know the Creator of the world, the Savior of the world. Help us, Lord, to be a light. Help us to live our lives such that would reflect your goodness and your love. Father, we pray that this world indeed would be dead to us. It just wouldn't appeal. That we wouldn't seek in this world to find happiness and fulfillment. But Lord, may we find it in you and in your things and in the church and in serving you. And then, Father, as we are sent into this world, may we contemplate that and take that seriously. As we move about in this world, may we be reminded that we are witnesses. We are to be witnesses for you. We are to go into this world and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to be sensitive to opportunities that you bring our way. Help us to open our mouths. We're so prone to just be quiet. But help us, Lord, to speak. May we see this world as you see it, those who are headed for a lost eternity. May we have your heart. May we realize, as you do, that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. So, Father, help us in these things, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.